Well, if the message bombs tonight, you've already got a blessing. Amen. That's good. I want to just give you really just a Bible study tonight. And as we look at our new theme, Christ Our All, I want to go through just to teach a topical lesson on the subject of Jesus Christ. And so, again, if you would, let's turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll begin there. John chapter 1 and verse 1. And I'm looking forward to this year emphasizing, maybe more so than we've done in the past, emphasizing Jesus Christ. And of course, we always emphasize Him. He absolutely is the theme of the Bible. And we've said many times, you rip any page of the Bible, it bleeds the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've just studied many times about, in fact, we may turn over there in a minute and show you that again too. I'll keep that for a second. But that as we read the Bible, we should be thinking about Christ and looking for Him. And so tonight as we study the One who is the sum and substance, the center and the essence of Bible Christianity. As we send out the newsletter this week, I just wrote in there again the importance of understanding that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a set of rules. In other words, you just don't sit down one day and say, okay, if you do this, 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 and this, you'll be the best Christian, or you will absolutely be where you should be as a Christian. No. And I can give you five things to help you be a better Christian, and I can give you five things to help you be a better spouse or a better parent or whatever. But let me tell you, Christianity is about Christ. It's about a personal relationship with Him. And it does come down to, as far as our conduct is concerned, it comes down to what would Jesus do in any given situation? How would He act? How would He respond? It's all about Christ. As I looked at and studied this more, and again, as we study it more this year, can I say, even Christianity is not necessarily about His teachings. It's not necessarily about His teachings and all those things. Christianity is Christ. It's Him. He is it. And it's hard for us many times to really comprehend that and to really take that all in and say, okay, I don't have to do this, this, and this. Jesus loves me anyway. I'm going to do those things because the Bible says if I'll do these things, it means I love the Lord. I'm a new creature in Christ. But Jesus Christ is the sum of the whole matter in our lives and our conduct and in everything. I love this statement. I made it before. It says, if we take Buddha from Buddhism, if you take Muhammad from Islam, if we take Smith from Mormonism, we still have left a system of beliefs. In fact, if you think of the Methodists, that word method means Methodism. There's a method but whereby we are living the Christian life or whereby we get saved. That's what Methodism means, Methodists. And what we're saying is you could take, you could take Buddha out of Buddhism, you take Muhammad out of Islam, you take Smith out of Mormonism, and you're still left with a system of belief. In fact, I had the opportunity to go out a couple of times with a man fishing who claims to be a Buddhist. And I got to talking to him. And really, he was raised in a Christian home, and he just really likes the Buddhist teachings. And I said, well, there are some of those that would line up with Christianity about, you know, being selfless and some of those things, being kind and some of those principles. I said, but listen, you can take Buddhism out of Buddha out of Buddhism, but if you take Christ out of Christianity, you have nothing. If you take Christ out, you have nothing. Christianity falls. You cannot take Christ out of Christianity. Christianity is not a system of beliefs, but a person. We are not saved through rules and rites, but through a person. It's not about how many religious rituals you do. It's about Jesus Christ. Have I said that yet? Good. You'll hear a lot of that this year. Christianity is Christ. As I said before, as I stated Sunday, there's a group of people who came to the disciples and they said what? Sir, we would see Jesus. My first staff position I had was, I was 18 and the Lord blessed me and I was able to go on staff at the Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie, Texas as their youth pastor. Why in the world He hired me at that age, I have no idea. But me and my wife, we'd just been married and God was good and we began that ministry. And I'll never forget, as you stepped into his pulpit, and I got to preach a few times, and especially after he had heart attack and had heart surgery, I got to preach several times. It was Brother Don Gontz was his name. He's now with the Lord. And I'll never forget, on his pulpit, right here at his pulpit, it said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And so he wanted to be reminded every time he stepped in the pulpit that the object of the sermon was that his congregation would see Jesus afresh and new. And again, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. In Galatians chapter 4, let's look at John first. John chapter 1, verse 1. Very familiar passage. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, especially verse 1, you ought to have it marked in your Bible. And verse 14. And sometimes if you have some of those individuals come to your door that have the little badges, or they come with a little child and they have a little briefcase and they have their material with them. It's called Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. This is one of those verses you ought to be able to quote or at least say to them when they say that Jesus Christ was not God. You say, look at this verse. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Is that capitalized? Absolutely. "And the Word was with God." And the what? The Word was God. The Word was God. Look over verse 14. And I have this underlined in my Bible. I hope you mark in your Bible. It'll really be a blessing to you later. Just kind of emphasize the passages that are important. And then as you study your Bible, I hope you've started reading your Bible this year. If you've studied it, mark passages that mean something to you. And I'll generally mark them in different colors. I have one color that just really means something to me, which is usually green. And then I have a maroon color that I mark that I believe are just really important passages, and I'll mark them in those. I've just now come up with that system like 2 minutes ago. No. I've been following that system about a year and a half, and I really have liked that. I have a blue one that I mark all the major doctrines. Like I have verse 15 marked. Anyway, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh." What? That's capital W-O-R-D. "Was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was with God, the Word was God, God was manifest in the flesh. I like verse 15, we covered it when we did the summary or the survey of the Gospel of John here a few months ago. And verse 15 says, "John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He whom I speak, who I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me." And then you ought to underline this little phrase, "For He was before me." Well, who was born first? John the Baptist was born before Christ, 6 months prior. But John the Baptist testifies and says, "He was before me," talking about Jesus Christ. He was before me. John the Baptist realized, that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was God the Father, God the Son. Amen. "So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, John understood that he saw God in the flesh. God in the flesh. We will see here again, not only, and we'll cover more of that in just a moment, but Jesus Christ is the perfect man. And we were pointing this out, me and Brother Clark were talking about this the other day. In Galatians chapter 4, might as well lick your thumbs tonight, okay? This is more of a Bible study. Lick your thumbs. I hope maybe there's a few verses you might want to jot down in the back of your Bible. Just kind of remember, or at least underline. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is a particular verse that when I was in Bible college that a lot of y'all know Dr. Barber. This is one of those verses he made us memorize, and then he just emphasized it and emphasized it. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Can I remind you that Jesus Christ was a man, that He was human, that He was born of a woman? You say, well, why couldn't God, by the way, God could have done anything, right? I mean, absolutely could have. He could have just snapped His finger and everybody gets saved, right? I mean, He could have done anything. But thank the Lord we were created in His image. That means with a mind, will, and emotions, right? So He gave us, He didn't want us to be robots. I want to remind you tonight that He gave us a choice. That we have the choice whether to accept the gospel or reject it. We are not a Calvinistic church. We are not a sovereign grace church. Everybody with me? We are not a Calvinistic church. We don't believe in Calvinism doctrine. Okay. Praise the Lord. Absolutely, we were created in the likeness of Him, and therefore we've been given a free will, a free will. Understanding that without that, that we'd just be robots. But anyway, therefore, God made us in such a way that we can accept Him or reject Him. And God became man and was fashioned as a man and humbled Himself as a man and went to the cross and died for us. He did all of that in order that we might have a choice. The Bible says He came to earth to save those which were lost. He became a man. I just can't emphasize enough. Left the portals of glory, left everything to become a man. Mary went through a normal pregnancy. We see this in Luke chapter 2. Throughout his childhood, Jesus grew in stature and wisdom, according to Luke chapter 2. To the woman in Samaria, according to John chapter 4, we don't have to turn to all these, but you can turn to him later. Jesus looked like a typical man. In other words, when the woman in Samaria saw him, she didn't say, "Oh, look at there, there's a ghost." No, she said, "There's a man. Come see a man that showed me all that I ever seen." I mean, absolutely. The prophetical description of the Lord tells us He had no comeliness or attractive beauty. He said, no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. I absolutely believe that Jesus Christ was just a normal, typical-looking, average Jewish man. That He wasn't purty. He wasn't ugly either. But He was just a typical, average man. That's what the Bible describes Him as. By the way, He wasn't the picture you see the Europeans draw, right? He didn't have blue eyes. You know, He didn't have long hair. The typical Jewish man of that day typically had short hair. Typically, again, a Jewish man, dark skin, brown eyes, whatever, right? Everybody with me? Amen. Let me just a little bit. If the Bible says it's a shame for a man, the Bible says doesn't even nature tell you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? If that's a New Testament scripture, not an Old Testament now. If the New Testament is going to say that, why would Jesus have long hair? He said, well, He was a Nazarite. No, he wasn't a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. He was born in Nazareth. He was not a Nazarite. Now, if you're a Nazarite, you take the Nazarite vow, you have long hair. Till Delilah cuts it off. There's a song about that, but I won't sing it tonight. Okay. So He grew in stature and wisdom. He had no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him. If you want to look at that particular verse, that's Isaiah 53, verse 2. Again, we see that according to Matthew, the Lord Jesus is so plain that Judas needed to kiss His cheek to identify Him to the soldiers. So it wasn't like he could say, now, it's the pretty guy right there. No. Just a part of the crowd. It blended in with the crowd. Jesus experienced weariness, according to John chapter 4. Remember, He was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus required sleep. Jesus got hungry. Matthew 21, Jesus suffered painful agony. When He was on the cross, He suffered pain and agony. Hebrews 4 says Jesus was tempted again in all things, just like we are, yet without sin. And by tempted there, we mean tested. He means He hungered, He thirsted. He went through the same things that we experience as people. But according to 2 Corinthians, Jesus knew no sin. Again, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, says, God the Father made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Can I tell you, according to John chapter 19, that Jesus died a physical death. He was a human being. He was born a man. I hope maybe you wrote a couple of those verses down somewhere, because this is one of those issues that will never go away that continues to come up. This is especially one. Jesus Christ is God. We've already read John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus Christ was indeed the Word, capital W-O-R-D. And the Word was God. We marked these when we went through the Gospel of John. We marked some of these scriptures. In John chapter 5, they were trying to stone Him. Why? Why were they trying to stone Him? Let's go look at that real quick. John chapter 5. If you didn't already mark it, you ought to. John chapter 5, look with me at verse 17. And Jesus answered them. I'll give you time to get over there. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 5, verse 17 says, "And Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." They tried to kill Him because He claimed to be God. Again, I just find it humorous that there's a sect of people out there who would say Jesus Christ was not God, that He was simply a creation of God. And in fact, if you debate with them or try to talk to them, which I would tell you most of the time does no good, is they'll say that John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God." They'll say He wasn't God. And in fact, their Bible, their translation says a God instead of the God. Amen. And I find it kind of ironic that you read through the Gospel of John, and on two occasions, He was absolutely Himself claimed to be God and make Himself equal with God, and they tried to kill Him for that. And then you can't just do away with those stories. Why did they try to kill Him? Because He made Himself equal with God. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, another one you might want to mark, especially if maybe you're at work and you're with someone who is questioning this and this particular doctrine, this particular Bible doctrine. John chapter 10, verse 30, the Bible says, "I and my Father are what? One." I and my Father are one. Who said that? Jesus Christ. It says, "Jesus answered them, Many good works, verse 32, have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Again, this is the second time they try to stone Him, because He said, "I and my Father are one." Jesus Christ, again, Himself, claimed to be God. In John chapter 14, and verse 9, John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the what? The Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou, Then show us the Father?" He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ was God. Was God. He claimed to be God. We know that doubting Thomas, on the second time that Jesus appeared in the upper room, in John chapter 20, I got a message I'm going to put together sometime this year on doubting Thomas not being at the first church meeting after the resurrection and what he missed. And what you miss when you don't come to church, right? Of course, the crowd that I need to speak to is not here, so I will go on. In John chapter 20 and verse 27 says, "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." He addressed Jesus as God. Can I tell you that doubting Thomas may have doubted about whether or not Jesus Christ resurrected, but he wasn't in any doubt when he saw Him. And he certainly wasn't in any doubt that the man that stood before him was not only his Savior, but his God. We could look at many other passages. Hebrews chapter 1, again, gives that same passage that says, "O God," and refers to Him as the Son. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, "Who is the true God and eternal God?" 1 John 5, 20. Titus chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 refers to Him as our Savior and God. I mean, over and over and over again, this is repeated. Again, many times it's very hard for us to comprehend. But just because we can't comprehend it in our finite minds does not make it wrong or untruthful. Can I tell you, just because we can't comprehend how that Jesus Christ can be God and Jesus at the same time, and the Holy Spirit, and that these three are one, it absolutely doesn't mean it's not truth. The Bible says it, that settles it. Amen? And we've tried many times in various ways to illustrate the three, the Trinity, the triunity of God. And it's always very difficult even to illustrate. We talked about water and how that water, H2O, can be a vapor, a liquid, and a solid. And yet it's all H2O, right? But even that doesn't really illustrate well for us who Jesus Christ really is and the triunity of God. But can I tell you, it doesn't lessen the truthfulness of it. Just because someone can't reason it out doesn't make it wrong. It's unbelievable to me how they can just skip over so many verses that testify to the point that Jesus Christ was indeed God and man. I won't go through all of these, but we know that Jesus Christ was the God-man and that He was born of a virgin, that He was not 50% human and 50% divine, but He was 100% perfect, and He was 100% human and 100% deity. That, how, again, you say, how can that be? The Bible says it. We know in 1 Timothy 3:16, the verse says that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That's probably the verse I use the most besides John chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 14. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Man seen of angels and so forth. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus, the Trinity, one God manifested in three persons. Lord Jesus Christ, one person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. While we will never understand this truth, we can see it was accomplished in the miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a human mother and a human father. If He had a human mother and a human father, He would be just another man. If Jesus had no human mother and no human father, He would be unapproachable, as the Bible states. The Bible states that God is in light and no man can approach Him. In fact, when Moses said, what did he say to God? He said to God, show me thy glory. God said to Moses, I can't. And basically reiterated the truth that if you look upon God, you'll die. And he said, I'll tell you what, Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and as I come by, and as I come across you, and as I go past you, I will allow you to see my hinder parts. Just a glimpse. And when Moses saw a glimpse of the Lord, it changed his life forever. And his face too. Amen? His face glowed. And so, Jesus Christ was born a man in order that He might, again, represent you and me. In order that He might, again, go through the things that we go through and associate with us and all those things. But as God, He could take all God's wrath. But as man, He could represent us. Amen? And that's the only way it could be. You know what? God's plan's always right. We understand by prophecy He was born of a virgin. We just came through Christmas and so forth. The conception again, partly there provided the woman, partly provided the Holy Spirit. That which was conceived of her, the Bible says, was of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We see that Jesus Christ was indeed God, that He was a man, that He was perfect, that He was born of a virgin. These are key doctrines of the Bible. These are doctrines that we don't yield at all to anybody. In fact, I don't have the scripture with me tonight. Maybe we'll look it up sometime this year and go over it. But the Bible basically says that if a person approaches you and approaches your house who says that Christ is not God, that you should not allow them into your house. That's pretty blunt. And if it was that important to God, then it ought to be that important to us. I mean, if it's important enough to God to say to somebody, hey, you ain't coming to my house. You know what I'm saying? To be rude, I guess we would say that way. I mean, honestly, if it's that important to God, it ought to be that important to us. Jesus Christ had to be God and He had to be man in order for us to have eternal life. In order for us to have everlasting life. Again, Him being born a virgin made Him sinless. And that's how we, again, when we accept Christ as our Savior, that's how we gain, if you would, a sinless record. When we accept Christ as our Savior, our sinful record is erased, and Christ's 33 and a half years of perfect life, perfection, is applied to us. That's what our record reads before God. My record before God doesn't read Eric Crawford, sinner. My record before God reads Jesus Christ, sinless. Isn't that good? And if He was not God, if He was not man, both, then I would have no hope of eternal life. That's why it's so essential that we take this doctrine so serious, and that we're very careful about. I don't know. There are some doctrines when I talk to somebody that I will give on and just say, okay, you know what? We can agree to disagree. You ever been there, right? I mean, come on, you know. There are some things that are definitely preferential. If somebody believes the church was started in Acts chapter 2 and wasn't... This is a preacher thing. But if they believe the church wasn't started in Acts chapter 2, they believe it was started... You know, they believe it started in Acts chapter 2. I absolutely believe it started in the Gospels. I'm not going to break fellowship over that. And I'll say, you know what, that's great. You believe what you want to about that. And I believe, you know what, doesn't affect heaven. Doesn't affect eternal life. It's not one of those fundamentals of the faith. I believe it's important. And I would fight for what I believe. But that certainly is one of those areas that I'm not going to, that I would still associate with them and have a sweet tea with them right now. Oh man, would I have a sweet tea with them. I mean, I'm talking about that sweet tea like my wife makes, that when you put the straw in it, that it goes real slow down because the sugar's so thick. You know what I've had this week? Some of y'all remember when I used to drink carrot juice? I'm back on it. It's good stuff. Amen. Barley green. I took barley green this week. Woohoo! All right. Some of y'all can remember when I was skinny. I'm just trying to see if I can show the other people here that I used to be skinny. And but you know, there's some things that we can give on. But these are one of the areas you do not give. I'm talking about, don't be flippant about it. Don't be talking to somebody and say, you know what, that's cool, that's what you believe. I'm saying, no, it's not cool that they believe that way. That's not what the Bible says. It's of no private interpretation. And when it comes to those 20, there's about 20 of those real fundamentals. Those are those fundamentals we don't give on. Don't give on these things. Hold them dearly. As I said, I think if you didn't write them down tonight, there ought to be 7 or 8 verses, a few verses written down in the back of your Bible that you can witness to somebody with. Don't argue with them, but at least be able to answer every man of the hope that's within you. And be able to tell them what you believe and why. And be able to answer them. Give an answer. Jesus Christ, the God-man. We understand and know that Jesus Christ gave His life for us. According to Luke 19, verse 10, He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ died for sinners. And I'm one of them. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says that God laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He died for everyone's sin, not just the elect. He died for everyone's sin. Everyone. In Luke and Romans chapter 5, it says that Jesus Christ was reconciled to God, and we are reconciled through Him unto God. You understand that when we're born in this world, we're at enmity with God. When a child is born, when a baby is born in this world, they are born at war. That's what enmity means. At war with God. That there is no relationship there. And that relationship is only restored, God and man are only restored, the relationship is only restored through Jesus Christ. By believing and trusting in Him. As Brother Stone gave us a charge last night at the soul winning kickoff, that we are supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. We've been given that ministry. To help reconcile man together with God. We have the gospel. We give the gospel. And the gospel reconciles man and God together. Back together. That fellowship is restored. Galatians chapter 4 verse 5 says, Jesus Christ shed His blood and redeemed us for those who trust in Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Doesn't say God so loved the elect. He does. But God loves everyone. God loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't care who they are. The Bible says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter your social standing. Doesn't matter how you look. Doesn't matter how you smell. God loves you tonight. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ died for all. Gave His life for all. He died an awful death in order that the world would have eternal life to those who trust in Him. But He died for everyone. Died for all. There is nothing more that needs to be added to or taken away for us to have complete salvation. You don't even have to. You don't even have to join a church to get saved. You don't even have to go to a priest to get saved. You don't have to give in the offering to get saved. You simply have to trust in Jesus Christ. His life, His death, and His resurrection. Nothing needs to be added to or taken away. It's Jesus Christ only. Not only did Jesus Christ die, the God-man, but He also, again, on the third day, rose from the dead. John 20 says that on the first day of the week, that's on Sunday. On Sunday. You realize that we don't just celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday every Sunday. And we're to come and celebrate what He's done for us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 says that He was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. Can I just stick it in here again that based on the New Testament Scripture and Old Testament Scripture, that Jesus Christ did not die on Friday? I hate to surprise you tonight and throw a curveball into your thinking. And even if you do eat fish on Friday, but Jesus Christ didn't die on Friday. I can already see some of you are swooning at the thought of that. Jesus Christ died on Wednesday or Thursday. And I believe He died on Wednesday. And I believe it can be proven. I know it can be proven. He did not. There's absolutely no mathematical way He died on Friday, according to the Scripture. And everybody with me? You can't put 72 hours between Friday and Sunday. Just try it. I mean, I know there's a lot of new math going on around today. You can pretty well, you know, mark it down and pass any way you want to, but you can't put 72 hours between those couple of days there. Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for me. Again, rising on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 15 gives a list of those who've seen Him after He rose from the dead. He was seen of Cephas, He was seen of 12, He was seen above 500, James and all the apostles. And I believe He was seen of Apostle Paul as well. As one out of due time. Why was Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Why did He rise from the dead? In order that He might show that He paid for our sins in full. In order that He might show that He paid for our sins in full. He prayed for our sins in full. Not part of them, not kind of, sort of. He paid for all our sins. According to Scripture, Christ rose from the dead. And the believers now, we have hope. According to 1 Peter chapter 1. And what a wonderful hope it is. We have a hope. We have a hope of heaven. We have a hope of an abundant life now. Not just a life eternal, but life now. I want to remind you again, life was not meant to be endured, it was meant to be enjoyed. Are you enjoying life? Your spouse was meant to be enjoyed, not endured. Your kids were meant to be enjoyed. Are you enjoying life? And as we stated Sunday morning, you can even enjoy life if you're in a job you don't like. Just remember that your job is a calling from God and use it as such to provide for your kids and to witness to others. Amen. Amen. And we can enjoy life. God, the Lord meant for us to enjoy life. And then we have the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did again rise from the dead. And then He ascended into heaven 40 days after His resurrection. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 3 and 9. And Jesus right now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, where Hebrews says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Again, He hasn't left us defenseless. He hasn't left us without comfort and strength. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, the work is finished as far as salvation is concerned, but the process of sanctification goes on, whereby we become like Jesus Christ, where we are conformed to His image. And Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for me and you. Amen. Our Lord died for us, gave His life for us, rose again for us, and was seen of many, and ascended into heaven in order that He might represent us. A lawyer called alongside to help us. He hasn't left us defenseless. Titus, John says that He's preparing a place for us. I'm looking forward to the day, those streets of gold, and the mansions. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death. No more parting over there. Forever I will be with the One who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a great day it's going to be. Jesus Christ preparing a place for us. One day, He will come again. He said in John 14, He's gone to prepare a place for us, but that He will come again and receive us unto Himself. He said, where I am, there you may be also. And that day could be today. Could be today. Who promised the return of Christ? Well, the two witnesses did. Who promised the return of Christ? Christ Himself did. Titus says that Christ will return and is called the blessed hope. And we ought to look for that blessed hope. What will happen to believers when Jesus returns? According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those which have been saved and who have died will rise first, and we which are alive remain will be caught up to be with Him in the air. If the trumpet was to sound right now and Christ was to return, the dead, the graves, would let loose of the saints who have died before us. But those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up after them to meet the Lord in the air. The word rapture means caught up. And we'll be caught up out of here. And that could be today. When Jesus Christ returns for His people, the Bible describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it will take place in a moment and of a twinkling of an eye. Just as quick as you can blink. We're out of here. Planes will crash. Cars will crash. Mamas will leave babies. Not babies. But mamas will leave kids. By the way, we understand and know babies are gone too. Mama will go to the crib and where's the babies at? They're safe. You know, it's going to be some kind of event. I've always asked the question, I still do, and I ask, generally, most preachers, I'll ask them, say, what do you think is going to happen to America? Why isn't America mentioned in prophecy? And you can try to make it, you know, mentioned in prophecy, and there may be a couple of things there that you can, you know, the eagle, or there's a couple of references that you could try to make fit America. But can I tell you, it's not directly mentioned, like many of the other nations are. It's not directly. Why? Well, we see through 9/11 how America can be affected, its economy can be affected so quickly. Just think of today, if Christ was returned today, and just the Christians who are here today would be called up, how it would affect America and its economy. And look at other nations. I wish it wasn't this way, but look at other nations who do not have the Christians that we have in America. And not that America's maybe not be what it used to be, but there's still millions of Christians here in America. And man, if we're all out of here, America would be nothing. It would be crushed. If America's not mentioned in prophecy because of that, I'm glad, right? I hope it's not something else. And we better be careful that it's not something else. That we don't become the next Europe or the next England. They're already sending missionaries to us out of Mexico and out of other places up here. We need to be careful that we don't become the next mission field. Amen? Amen. Christ is soon to return. Jesus Christ is God. Don't ever flinch when you're talking to somebody and they say, oh, you really believe that? Absolutely, I believe it. Well, how do you understand it? I said, I don't understand it. I just know the Bible says it. I believe it by faith. You know, I don't understand how a person can rise from the dead either. But I believe it because the Bible says it. Amen. I've been given faith to believe. Isn't that good? That's awesome. Let's take that same faith to the workplace. Take that same faith to our neighbors. Stand up for what we believe in. Be kind. Teach the truth in love, but don't give an inch either. Christ was God. Don't ever give. Amen. Let's all stand. Have a verse invitation tonight.